For this morning's public reading of Scripture, turn with me once again to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. I'm going to be reading verses 37 to verse 42. Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 9, verse 37 to 42. Luke 9, 37, 42. And it came to pass that on the next day, so it seems Luke here is following some type of a chronological order from one event in the life of Christ to the next, so he continues, came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. So they're coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, which we saw last week. And behold, the man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departed from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tore him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. Please be seated, and may God once again, in his good time, choose to bless his word. Well, we kind of get the setting, okay? Look at that first verse there, that verse 37. Kind of sets the stage, the historical background. Came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill or from the mount, much people met him. So apparently, while Jesus and James, Peter, and John were up atop this hill, this Mount of Transfiguration, and they got to see a glimpse of the glory of Christ open up just a little bit, and the way he shone, his countenance was brighter than the sun, dazzling. And then he had Moses and Elijah appearing. And I mentioned how last week Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets. And then God the Father speaks from that cloud and says, hear ye him. Now, God could have said, now you better pay attention to Moses and you better pay attention to Elijah. And oh, by the way, you need to pay attention to my son. God the Father didn't say that. He said, hear ye him. Because as I mentioned last week, and it bears repeating, Jesus is the embodiment of the law and the prophets and the Psalms. He mentioned that himself in Luke chapter 24 when he rebuked the unbelief of his disciples in that upper room encounter that you read about there in Luke 24. He upbraided them for their unbelief, slowness of heart to believe all things that were written in the law, in the prophets, and in the psalm concerning, not the Antichrist, concerning me. Okay? So that's why God the Father said, hear my son, because the law and the prophets were embodied in him. He was the fulfillment of all that they wrote, all that they spoke, all that they preached, all that they foretold. He's the embodiment. Well, while that's going on top of that hill, remember, there's only three of the 12. So where's the nine? Well, apparently, they're at the foot. They're at the base of this hill, of this mount. And apparently, this poor daddy brings his son, who is racked by a devil. And beloved, we need to realize that the devil has a whole lot of bag of tricks. I liken to the devil as owning a mall, or like an open-air market. And when you walk down an open-air market, you have these little niches where you have specialty shops, don't you? You get specialty shops. One person may sell pots and pans. Another person might sell cheap souvenir knickknacks. Another person might have scarves and hats and gloves, things of that nature, silky stuff. And then you got someone that's going to sell hot dogs and hamburgers. The devil has an open-air market. And he knows exactly what makes human nature tick. He knows exactly what causes or what temptations he knows he can put in front of us that would cause us to slip and fall. For some, it's pride. For some, it's envy. For others, the love of money. For some, good looks. They'll waste all their money on plastic surgery and look like some type of a puppet with puffed up face and puffed up lips, but they look beautiful to themselves. Then there's alcohol, drugs, and sex, all kinds of little specialty shops. And the devil knows exactly which one will fit, which shoe will fit your foot. And so here, this poor boy, the Bible tells us what in that verse 39? This spirit would come upon him suddenly, no warning, no advance warning, just like a going into a fit or having a stroke comes upon you, bam, and it teared him, foaming out of his mouth, bruising him, probably falling to the ground and rolling around, something like having a seizure. And the poor kid, by the time he was done going through all of this mumbo jumbo, knee-jerking, all kinds of contortions, the poor guy, the poor boy was bruised and battered and bloody. And so while Jesus is at the top of this mountain with his favorite three, if you will, the other nine are down there trying to exorcise this demon who's causing this father and this boy all of this consternation. And what is verse 40? I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Well, did they not on other occasions cast out devils and demons? Did they not on other occasions, did not the 12 on other occasions go out as Jesus sent them two by two? Raise the dead, cleanse the leper, right? Make the lame to walk and the blind to see and the deaf to hear. They did those miracles. Matter of fact, when they came back, were they not praising the fact that even the devils are subject to us? And what did Jesus do? He had to take them down a few notches. You need to rejoice not in the fact that the devils obeyed your commands, but your names are written in the book of life. If you're going to boast and brag, you brag about what God did for you before the world began. Now, verse 41. On the Transfiguration, a glimpse of the glory of Christ as God of very God came shining through. And verse 41, the humanity of Jesus rises to the top. Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Beloved, that's human emotion. That is raw human emotion. But on the part of Jesus, it was justified emotion. See, sometimes we fly off the handle, don't we? Sometimes it's justified, but most of the times we fly off the handle and we make a fool of ourselves, don't we? Not here. I mean, Jesus was going around demonstrating that he was very God or very God. He was proving by what he said and how he said it. He was demonstrating that he was divinity in flesh. And all that his fellow countrymen could see was a lowly carpenter who had a suspicious birth behind him from the village chitter-chatter that was in Nazareth about his mother Mary and his supposed father Joseph. Remember John 8? What did they throw back in Jesus' face? We be not born of fornication. We know about your village story and the tittle-tattle that we heard up there in Nazareth. It has filtered down, you know. And notice, O faithless and perverse generation. Was he talking about a generation of Jews living in Tel Aviv right now? That's the same Greek word that is used elsewhere in the New Testament, where Jesus makes reference to the generation in which he was living and the generation in which he was speaking to. The same word is used in Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, when Jesus said, "This generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled." Beloved, he was talking to that same generation as he's talking to them right now. In essence, if Jesus was to use modern day vernacular, he's saying, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I put up with you? That's what he was saying. Is anyone going to fault Jesus for committing a crime? He was expressing righteous indignation, righteous anger. Sometimes when we display our anger, it's not always done in righteousness, awe. For the sake of righteousness. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down, this poor soul, this poor kid, going into probably a spasm or some type of seizure, once again subjecting the poor boy to any kind of physical danger or harm. Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit, healed the child, and delivered him again to his father. So even though Jesus was fed up with those around him, the compassion of his divinity comes out, and he still heals the boy and turns him over back to his father, fit as a fiddle, no more racked by demon oppression and physical harm. So, beloved, here we find in this portion of the narrative, you got to admit the divine and the human natures of Christ both come out. Both come out on top of the mount and at the foot of the mount. Well, once again, may God choose to bless us with it. Amen.